It is great to see that the rains have stopped. The temperatures have turned just a little warmer. It is a beautiful day, although we are seeing it a little at a time as it is very foggy out there. And as the fog burns off, we'll see how gorgeous the day is, and hopefully we will be inching ever closer to spring. Oftentimes, spring is a time in which people think about things coming back to life. The trees appear to be dead, appear to be diminished from their beauty when they are full of leaves and that sort of thing. We're going to talk about a resurrection today. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, or the fact that he lives. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we will read the text here momentarily. It is important that we understand that the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead to die no more is the single pivot point upon which all of earth and its time is suspended. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Have you ever stopped to think about, to contemplate, or consider how different things would be if Christ had not come, died, and was not resurrected? Had Christ not been resurrected from the dead to die no more, life would be so very different. Some of the things in our lives would mean absolutely nothing. There would be no purpose for us to be gathered here today. There would be no purpose for us to reach out to the lost. We'll talk about some of these things in the sermon this morning. We would be without a cause. We would have no hope for that which lies beyond our time on this mundane sphere. But he was raised, and he does live, and therefore we can live. And so let's look at some passages this morning and some things to be considered in light of the fact that he lives, or some things that exist because he lives. If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is vain, meaningless. I know sometimes in the minds of people that they think preaching is foolishness. Man even considers it that way. Or that it is sometimes meaningless. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Ephesians brethren, he wrote to them, reminding them that they had now a hope, that they had now something that did not exist before because of the resurrection of Christ. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Let me explain. Previously they were strangers from the covenant of God, not being part of the commonwealth of Israel, because the law that God had with man was with Israel till the coming of Christ. But now Christ came, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was resurrected. Now we see that the Ephesians, because they had heard and obeyed the gospel message, but were now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. They are now part of a covenant relationship with God. We today have that same covenant relationship with God. And verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament were leading to Christ, pointing to Christ. The apostles preach the message of Christ. And of course, Christ is the very cornerstone of the church. The question then, if Christ had not been raised, why even try to convert anyone? It's a wasted effort. If Jesus Christ had not come forth from the grave as he had promised, there would be no reason to consider the status of one's soul. If indeed Christ has not been raised, then our faith is vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 tells us this. Not only is our preaching vain, but also our faith, and their faith was vain. Of course, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the word of God is that which is to be preached. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If indeed Jesus Christ has not been raised, preaching won't do anyone any good. If indeed Christ had not been raised, then the Bible is a lie. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46, we see that Jesus is speaking, and he's going to tell them, those to whom he is speaking, that the Bible is indeed true. And the proof of it is that he will come forth from the grave. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything that was prophesied of Jesus Christ, everything that was foretold of Jesus Christ, of his mission, of how that mission was going to be fulfilled, would be fulfilled in him. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand scriptures, the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Jesus himself spoke these words. If indeed these words of Jesus are true, he came forth from the grave. If he did not come forth from the grave, this statement of Jesus and every other statement that is in the Bible is a total falsehood. If Christ had not been raised, then we, those of us who are children of God and profess Jesus Christ, were false witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. This logic is put forth in this particular passage. The apostles are the ones who witnessed Jesus Christ while he was alive, while they were with him, while they were directed by him, taught by him, and they saw him after his resurrection from the dead. And if indeed Jesus did not come forth from the grave, then they're false witnesses. And the words that we have from their pens are misdirecting us. If Christ had not been raised, we're still lost in our sins. Consider, if you will, the joy that was in your heart, your mind, when you knew that you had done what God would have you do in accordance to his word, so that your soul could be washed white as snow. Now dash that. Take it away. Because if Christ had not come forth from the grave, you're still lost in your sins. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are still or yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Furthermore, if Christ had not been raised or is not raised, there is no happy reunion after this life. How many of us look forward to being reunited with others who are obedient and faithful beyond this life? If Jesus Christ had not come forth from the grave, there is no happy reunion. There is no resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul was directed to write so that those brethren would understand there is indeed something beyond this life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, Christ is risen. To make a proclamation like that, someone would say, where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Well, let's go to the Word of God and let's find the evidence. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 is where we read the first piece of evidence there. We know this is speaking about when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave when they discovered this fact. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered it and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were a couple of things that must have had happened in order for this to be so. Number one, someone came in and took that body. That was the lie that was told. That was the proclamation that was made by the soldiers who were paid to say that. Or Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In verse 4 we read, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, and this is important, why seek ye the living among the dead? You are here in a graveyard. You're here in a area where there are tombs, in this case caves, in which they rolled stones in front of the door, the opening of the cave. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And then the great proclamation in verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Perhaps they began to think. And they were told, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words that Jesus himself foretold of him coming forth from the grave. That is evidence. That is fact. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and following. We will see how man was going to make sure that Jesus did not come forth from the grave. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They are sowing seeds of doubt. They're calling Jesus a deceiver because simply they did not believe. And appealing to Pilate. And in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. They were preventing the disciples from taking the body of Jesus and then promoting the claim that Jesus came forth from the dead. And then they final appeal to them so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Jesus said to them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They put a seal. They put something on the opening, on the opening and on the stone, and just like tape that would be put across the door. So that if the tape was broken, then you know that someone had opened the door. If the stone was rolled away, the seal would be broken. But not only that, they also set a watch. They set guards in place. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to talk about these people that were on the watch. These people that had been given the duty of guarding that tomb. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. If you can remember the things that were done, the stone was rolled away. The keepers, the ones watching, became as dead men. The question I want to present this morning is, how is it that one can report something that didn't happen? What did they report? You're not going to believe what happened. All of a sudden, he came out of the grave. You can't report something that didn't ever happen. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41. We're not going to read the entirety of the first gospel sermon in the New Testament. That which culminated in the birth of the church. And the continual adding of folks to the church by the Lord as the people obeyed the gospel. But it was proclaimed in that sermon that Jesus Christ had indeed come forth from the grave. In fact, many people saw him after he came forth from the grave. It's not like that he came forth from the grave and then all of a sudden ascended to heaven. A period of time passed. People saw them. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write that some were even alive until the time of the writing of the Corinthian letter. But when this happened, prophecy was fulfilled. Remember, Jesus even spoke of that. All of the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. In Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 39, we see as the church had been established, as the gospel message was being proclaimed, based upon the fact that Jesus Christ has come forth from the grave, the message was declared, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise was made unto the fathers. Of course, the fathers would be those who came before them, those of the Jewish race through whom Jesus would come. God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. That was the difference between Jesus coming forth from the dead and all others who had been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ would die no more. As we continue reading, we see, and he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, his body began to break down and decay. Jesus Christ's body did not. But he, Jesus, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The very fact that forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed and can even today be proclaimed is evidence of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And by him all believe and are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Before Jesus Christ came, before he died, before he was buried and resurrected, there was no forgiveness of sins. There was no remission of sins. That is why there is no other name under heaven whereby one can be saved. Christ is now risen, and that proves he is who he claimed to be. Oftentimes people would ask Jesus who he was. He knew who he was. He knew his purpose. And he knew that purpose included that death, that burial, and that resurrection and ascension. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren, the Spirit, guiding his pen, wrote these words, Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, he was made of the seed of David. He came of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was a Jew. He was of the lineage of David, according to the flesh. But notice verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Would anybody doubt or argue that when one is raised from the dead, that there is power involved? This is the power of the Spirit of holiness. And the declaration is made that he is indeed who he claimed to be. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Again, to that same Roman congregation. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Stop and think about it. Had Jesus not come forth from the grave, there would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no opportunity for your sins to be wiped out. There would be no way that you could go to God and ask for forgiveness. Had Jesus Christ not come from the dead, a child of God could not request of God the forgiveness of sins in this age. Had Jesus Christ not been resurrected. Again, in the book of Romans, this time chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we see that God, because of his great love for us, allowed his Son to suffer, to die, to be buried, brought him forth from the grave. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The whole world was in sin. There was no remission of sins. There was no forgiveness of sins. There was no means by which man's sins could be taken away. And God provided this. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That's why it's important that we must contact that blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Once we contact the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. And when those sins are washed away, we enter into a covenant relationship with him. And because of that covenant relationship, we can continue to seek our sins being cleansed. We are justified by his blood. We are saved from wrath. We no longer have to fear the second coming when he takes vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 5 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Until Jesus Christ came forth from that grave, and until he took that blood sacrifice to the Father in his ascension, there was no remission of sins. But now Christ is risen. Because he lives, we, faithful Christians, will be resurrected to forever be with God. What a great thought. As we live our lives and as we approach maybe the end of our lives, we don't know how much time we have, but what a comforting thought that one day, because Jesus Christ died and because he provided the way of salvation, that one day we can possibly spend eternity with God and with Christ. But we have to be Christians and we have to be faithful. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, we see this. As the Apostle Paul, again, writing to the Romans, directed by the Spirit, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Keep in mind, we have the Spirit in us through the Word, and it is through that Word that teaches us of Jesus Christ's great sacrifice, and the fact that he died upon Calvary's cross, and the fact that because he died upon Calvary's cross, his blood is available, that our sins can be remitted. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we see that there's going to be a resurrection. And Jesus even told them not to marvel at this, not to wonder about it. It's going to happen. It's going to be real. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Don't you want to be a part of that number? Don't you want to be a part of that group? And also, notice that he pointed out, "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Because he lives, we have a living hope. You ask someone, are you going to heaven after you die? A lot of the people will respond, "Well, I hope so. I hope so too." But what is that hope based on? We have a lively hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us of that hope. And as the Apostle Peter was directed to write, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want to point out something here. Peter was writing to Christians. Only those who are in Christ have this lively hope, have been born again. To what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Remember when Jesus was here and he was talking to his disciples and he gave them the sad news that he was going to have to go away. They didn't grasp the enormity of the situation. They were saddened. They'd been with Jesus. They trusted in Jesus. They loved Jesus. They didn't grasp the enormity of the situation or the words that he spoke at that point. They didn't grasp the fact that this meant that Jesus was going to die on Calvary's cross, that he would also return again. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's given us a promise. This place reserved in heaven for you. But notice verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No one has salvation except in promise. We have the promise of salvation, and that promise of salvation is in Christ. But again, I want to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are to look forward to that which Jesus has prepared for us. Because he lives, Jesus became our high priest. Under the law, the old law, there was a high priest. Matter of fact, because of the perversion of that law, at least on one occasion, there were two high priests. That's not the way it was set up under the law. But Jesus has become our high priest. We see this in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And it again speaks about that hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. And then, so that they could not miss it, these Hebrews that were being drawn back into the law of Moses, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. These Jews knew that Melchizedek was not a priest after the order of Aaron. In fact, Melchizedek lived and died long before Aaron came. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. But Jesus Christ is our high priest under this covenant. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 28, again, these same people that needed the gospel message, that had heard the gospel message, that had obeyed the gospel message, that were in danger of rejecting that gospel message, they were appealed to on a level that they could understand. The difference between the multiplicity of priests under the old law and the fact that at the conclusion of the high priest's life, another one had to be put in place. Notice the difference. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth forever, how could that be unless he was raised from the dead? Hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is interceding for us before God, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now when he died upon Calvary's cross, he did not offer himself for his own sins, for he had none. But he did so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 28 says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." He is our high priest because he lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to those Roman brethren, "Who is he that condemneth?" And then he points out, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen." You know, it's important that Jesus Christ died, because the death was necessary for him to be risen from the dead. But the focal point, the importance here, is that he is risen again. Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is our response to be? Because he lives. So many people throughout the world today have a misconception about the benefit that is theirs because Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross. And because he came forth from that grave victorious over death, they think because Jesus died on the cross, I have the promise of eternal life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did not save a single soul. But he did provide the means whereby a soul could be saved. He provided the means, the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can wash away sin. And that is his own blood. And he's made that blood available. Because he lives, that blood is available to you. You will simply allow yourself to receive it. If you will allow yourself to get out of your own way. I think today the reason that less people or some people are not members of the body of Christ is because they won't get out of their own way. They won't set aside pride or whatever. The reason that people are not as faithful as they should be, because they won't get out of their own way. The reason that many who have named the name of Christ, who have contacted the blood, who will find themselves on the wrong side at the judgment, are living in accordance to that misconception that just because Jesus died, God is going to be merciful to me, a sinner. Friends, he has been so merciful. His mercy began when he formulated in his mind the plan before he ever created anything. And that mercy extended down through the years in the fulfillment of the plan, the prophecies, and the carrying out of those prophecies and promises until Jesus Christ came. He died upon that cross. He was buried in that tomb. And he came forth from that tomb. And after a brief period of time here on the earth, assuring his disciples that all would be well, he ascended to his Father. Friends, because he lives, you have the chance to be God's child. Because he lives, you have the opportunity to remain God's child. What I mean by that is when you become a child of God, you remain a child of God from that point forward. However, not everybody remains faithful to God. But because he lives, you can remain faithful and you can be his child. There are some things that one must do. You know, he came forth from the grave, and he also told that he was going to come back. Are you ready for that? You can be, because he lives. God's done his part. Jesus has done his part. The Spirit has done his part. We have everything that we need now. He's given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The only part that's lacking is you and your part. Because because he lives. Don't shun this opportunity today. In order for a person to become a child of God, through the plan that God formulated before the world began, has included the same steps since the day it was first proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, AD 33. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe, Mark 16:16. Not only tells us that we must believe, but what we must believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the very foundation of Christianity. We are to repent. Acts 2:38. When those people on the day of Pentecost heard that gospel message, when they were pricked in their hearts, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38. Peter said unto them, as he was guided by the Spirit, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life." One also must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're confessing that very thing that you believe. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Remember, if Jesus Christ did not come forth from the grave, none of this matters. But he did. And it does. And the question I present to you today, are you willing to gamble your soul and where it will spend eternity? If one has heard, believed, repented, confessed, then they will be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us. One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ, and that's important because that is where they contact that blood. That is where those sins are washed away. And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, is what Saul was told. Then, having done that, you have that hope. You have that lively hope. But you must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Friends, it's of most importance that not only we begin that journey, that we become a child of God through obedience, through being baptized into Christ, but that we remain faithful. And it's all possible because he lives. You know, God has provided for us the means of salvation. The price has been paid. Are you willing to do your part? Know that it's available because he lives. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you respond?